So as I said, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and it's about being free for God, being free to God, being free in God. And there's lots of things that we want to be free to do. But if we're honest, there's also things that we want to be free from, right? Internal things and things inside of us, tendencies, actions that we want to be freed from the grip of. And that's what this passage is all about this morning. Just the first line, let me just read the first line for us, verse 16. But Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Whenever the Bible uses the word flesh, which is the literal translation of the word here, it's a little bit tough because it means a lot of different things. But here, it doesn't mean skin. Right? So it doesn't mean skin, it doesn't mean body, and it doesn't even mean sexual lust, like fleshly lust. What it means is it's a motivational system. Or another way to put it is it's like a factory, or it's a mechanism that actually produces something. You could think of it as a train that goes somewhere. It's not the destination, it's that train that you get on, and it takes you somewhere, it produces something in particular. Another way you could think of it is like the operating system of a computer. Right, the operating system itself isn't what you don't. If you just have the operating system, you can't do any word processing or email or anything. But it's what makes the computer work and go. And so, flesh is a certain type of mechanism or operating system that Paul says is going to talk to us about how can we be free from its negative thing. So, Margaret's going to come read our passage. So, this is a very important passage in Galatians, and we're going to spend 2 weeks on it. But we're going to look this morning at the flesh side of this passage, which is the negative side, and then next week we'll look at living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. So he says, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When he says desires of the flesh, one way to help understand that is he's talking about the over desires. Right, because a lot of the things in this list are not inherently bad, and the things that the flesh grabs a hold of and twists around are not inherently bad. I mean, food is part of what's on this list, and so food is not bad. But it's over desire for food that brings about corruptions and darkness. Our sexuality is not bad, but if there's an over desire for it, then it brings about bad things. And so, when we talk about the flesh, it's not talking about deeds, it's the deeds themselves. It's talking about this system that leads us to pursue these things apart from God, apart from any acknowledgement of himself. And it's important to see it. This is not just stuff that like city people deal with, right? It's not stuff that it's your environment causes you to deal with, because if you look at the first quote on the top of the bulletin, here's a quote from Jerome, a fourth century Christian leader, but who also was a monk. He says, "I who for fear of hell had condemned myself to such a prison," he was in the wilderness as a monk, thought myself oftentimes to be dancing among young women when I had no other company but scorpions and wild beasts. My face was pale with fasting, but my mind was inflamed with desires in my cold body. And although my flesh was half dead already, the flames of fleshly lust boiled within me. It shows us that it's dealing with the flesh is not something that bad people have to deal with, right? Here's Jerome, who's this strong Christian, and who still is dealing with the passions of the flesh. It's not something that you deal with if you're in New York City or something. Here he's out in the middle of nowhere, and he's still he has nothing to entice him around him, and yet there's still this operating system inside of him that is leading him astray down these different paths. So when Paul speaks about this flesh, he's talking about it's this mechanism. Now, I also just want to say we've been talking about faith a lot. Paul's been arguing faith in Christ alone is what the gospel is about, not faith in Jesus plus law or trying to keep the law. And so in a sense, what Paul is doing, he's been talk, Paul's been talking about what's true, right? Faith in Jesus alone is true. But now he's talking about the mechanism that goes with what is true. So just like you might have a theory of education, then you actually build a school, right? And so that you have a school that is this mechanism for working out that theory. You might have a theory of how a car should work, and so then you actually build the car and you end up with this thing. But there's actually three pieces. There's the theory, say, of education, then there's the school, and then there's actually results that take place. The students actually can read and write, or they can't. And so Paul's been arguing faith in Jesus alone is what is true. And then there's a mechanism either of, if you're living out of faith in Jesus, that the Spirit is the mechanism that God wants us to live out of. And yet there's the flesh is still this partially intact secondary system that we oftentimes turn to. And then the actual result we see in 19 to 20, and then from 20 to 23. So there's kind of three pieces here that Paul's been talking about. So you might ask, however, if the Galatians have faith in Jesus, then why are they still worrying about the flesh? Why aren't they just instantly always working out of the Spirit instead? It's because anyone who has personal faith in Christ, that means sort of the dominant motivation in your life is the Spirit. And yet, there's still these pockets of flesh that are still at work within us. They say nerds rule in the end. So for those who embrace that, it's sort of like a computer operating system, right? When you become a Christian, the Spirit is the dominant operating system that's running the whole computer. And yet, in this day, you can be running Windows, and then you can boot a little virtual machine of Linux over here and of DOS over here. You can have you have one main system that runs everything, but you can have these virtual machines of different things running on. And so for the Christian, what it's like is the Spirit is booted, but you've got all these alternative virtual machines running other operating systems, and in this case, running the flesh. And so instead of doing your word processing out of the Mac or something, you end up doing it out of this old version of DOS. Or you could also think of it as a refrigerator, right? Before you come to Christ, our life is sort of like, this analogy doesn't go perfectly, but it's like a refrigerator is like a refrigerator that's got some mold inside the refrigerator. So anytime you put anything into that refrigerator, it gets infected with that mold. But when you come to Christ, you get a new refrigerator. And so there's no systemic mold there, but there's pockets of things back in that back corner that are growing green stuff that end up infecting various things that you stick in the refrigerator. So so Christians still deal with we're enabled to boot off the Spirit, but we still have the flesh at work amongst us. Another image people oftentimes use is it's like war. Right, if there's a battle going on, there's conflict between two sides. When there's a peace deal signed, it's legally signed. This war is over, but there's still pockets of fighting that go on until the reality of that peace has been pushed out to every single corner and pocket. Until every little band of fighters knows about what's going on. All right, so. If you look at what Paul's saying here in verse 16 and 17, one of the key things is these two systems are opposed to each other, right? So he says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and desires of the Spirit against the flesh, they are opposed to each other. So these two systems are completely opposite. You choose to live out of one or the other. But I think we got to talk about that a little bit, because I was on the airplane coming home from New Jersey and American Airlines, and I opened it up, and unfortunately I left the magazine at home, but there's this picture of this suave guy with big hair and cool glasses at the piano, and it's for this luxury hotel called the Cosmopolitan in Las Vegas. And their tagline is, just the right amount of wrong. So their vision is the way that you get the most out of life is that you take what's right, but you've got to mix in just a little, just a certain quantity of wrong, and that's the concoction. That's the formula that gives you the biggest bang out of life. And if you think about it in culinary terms, there's a little bit of that going on too. I mean, like cabbage. Some of the best preparations of cabbage include fresh cabbage that you allow to go bad, right? Like sauerkraut, right? Cabbage is better with a little bit of fermentation and disintegration going on inside of it. And Koreans, I mean, kimchi is a national dish. Kimchi is in the process of destructing itself because it's got decay. It is in the process of decaying, and yet that's their national dish. And if you diss kimchi, you'll never have a Korean friend the rest of your life. From that is when, and creme fraiche, right? Creme fraiche is not fresh. It's milk that you add a little bit of something to, and you let it sit in the corner in a moderately warm house, and then after a while you get this delicious cream that can be used in a different way. And so there's parts of our society that even in our everyday life that think, oh, you know, a little decay in the midst of all the good stuff makes life a little spicier, a little bit better. As well, there's, look in the front of your bulletin, the bottom three one-liner quotes from Oscar Wilde and Mae West also give us another view of how we view temptation of the flesh. Oscar Wilde says, "The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it." Or, "I can resist everything except temptation." Or, "I generally avoid temptation unless I can resist it." We kind of have a view, and if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're like, yeah, I'm going to be faithful to God until that temptation comes, until some opportunity of the flesh comes, and we think, oh, what am I going to do with this? And sometimes the easiest thing to deal with it seems to give into it and to get it over with and to eat or to view or to consume or to do whatever that might be. And yet, but what Paul is saying is here, there's supposed to be conflict between the spirit and the flesh are in opposition, and Paul's calling the Galatians to live out of the spirit and to literally, it's not complete the flesh. Don't let the flesh have any extra grip on it. And so they're in conflict with each other. How much do you experience that conflict? How much do you experience the conflict between the spirit and the flesh? Because Luther actually says the more you experience it, the likelihood is the greater your godliness actually is. So it's not a bad thing at all to experience this conflict between the spirit's calling me this way and the flesh is calling me this other way. That's a sign of spiritual life within you because it's showing that you're trying to live out of the spirit. So Luther says that's a sign of godliness. So Luther even says it's important that we experience that conflict, that the flesh afflicts us in a sense because that is what drives us to Jesus, because Jesus is our hope in all of this. Then let's just look at 19 to 21 of the works of the flesh. So the flesh is the motivational system. It's a train. It's the engine. What does it end up producing? So Paul says the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. If we think about this list, just to describe, the first three are sexual issues. Sexual immorality fornication is the bucket term for sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage. Then there's this immorality, this uncleanness, and then there's the third term is this term of self-abandonment. It's like to to just let yourself go, to follow wherever the flesh would lead. And then we have two terms that deal, are kind of spiritual in nature. One is on idolatry, and then the next one is magic, which the original Greek word is where we get pharmacology from. So pharmacists, beware. But so those are kind of spiritual in nature. And then we get eight terms that are more about conflict in the community, right? So we get enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And then we have two terms of excessive eating and drinking. And then, but this is not an exhaustive list because there's things like this. But you'll remember that Paul's been talking about don't go back to your irreligious ways, and don't take on this hyper law religious way, but faith in Jesus alone. And so this list actually reflects that as well. The first three and the last two are irreligious works of the flesh. They're irreligious expressions. It's the classic things of sexuality, of letting it run wild, of enjoying and of overenjoying, and overenjoying food and drink. But the whole middle section is more religious works of the flesh, right? There are things that are going to show up oftentimes because people are so law oriented, because they think faith in Jesus is good, but I need to add into it being good. I need to add law keeping. And so Paul's saying, again, whether you fall off, whether you deny faith alone in Jesus and move towards irreligion or towards religion, they're both part of they're both works of the flesh. The flesh ends up kind of producing different things within us. And so I've asked you this a few times along the way. What is the works that the flesh produces in your life? Right, when the flesh shows up and when you give in to it and you say I'm gonna boot off of the flesh, what are the kind of things that show up in your life? You'll notice it says the works of the flesh, so that's the product of the flesh. Next week we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. So remember, spirit and flesh, they're two things that produce various things. What is it that they produce in your life? What does it look like for you personally, and what does it look like for those closest to you when you do follow the flesh, when you do boot off of flesh and give in to producing what it is, what it, when you give into its way of producing things. Who sees that most? Right? Is it your spouse who's going to bear the brunt of that? Is it your kids? It's important to know what it looks like when that happens, because you know we don't kind of randomly sin. Right? You don't have random conflicts with your spouse. We don't randomly sin. We sin in particular areas, right? We have a tendency to, the flesh is going to take us in a certain direction, and it's going to what gets produced out of it is going to be roughly similar. It's going to have a great similarity to it. How do we deal with the flesh? How does Paul say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh, or how do we not complete them? You'll notice in verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. First, there's good news, right? How does Paul describe Christians? There's those who belong to Jesus. So our inherent nature is an identity of belonging to Him, of Him saying, you belong to me. So it's not of being good, it's not of doing certain things, but it's belonging to Jesus. So we have to first remember, when we see the flesh flaring up in our lives, producing bad things, we need to first remember, if you know Christ personally, that he says, in spite of all that, you belong to me. And so we need to ground our identity in that. But then we need to not coddle the flesh. We need to not negotiate with it or even make up laws against it. So think about yourself. Think about when you're tempted by the flesh and it starting to produce something in your life. What do you do with it? Or in that temptation moment, what do you do with it? A lot of people, I think, we coddle it, we negotiate with it, we deal with it as if it's something that we can rationally interact with, or something that's not all that bad. Or we build up some laws around it. We kind of say, okay, I'll never do that. I won't do that again. I'll make sure that I don't do this and this. I don't watch this kind of movie. I don't hang out with this kind of person. We try to put a fence around it. You know, this conference that a few of us went to about a month ago was very. It was a very interesting thing where somebody said, if pastors who fall from immorality of one kind or another, he said, most of them had accountability partners. Most of them have some system in place that's trying to protect themselves from that, but it wasn't sufficient. And so it's an example of just making a law to say, trying to like put a fence around the flesh is not the way that we successfully deal with it. Instead, what does Paul say? He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. So what we're supposed to do with it is seek to put it to death. And so this is an active term. So this isn't referring to Jesus crucified the flesh, although he did. He was crucified for us. But there's a place where we play a role in crucifying our flesh, where we make sure, in a sense, that we don't take it down off the cross. And John Stott lists. He has some helpful things to think about this crucifixion metaphor. Crucifixion was pitiless, right? They would take this revolutionary mercenary in the first century and they would hang him on the cross and they posted a guard there to make sure nobody took him down. So the flesh is not some nice thing that just went wrong or it has a different perspective on things. Our flesh is a rebellious mercenary that we need to be pitiless towards, that we need to be merciless towards crucifying and leaving it there on the cross. Crucifixion was very, very painful because you died, but you died very, very slowly. And that's the same way, that's the same thing we're faced with when we deal with trying to crucify the flesh and live out of the Spirit. That it's going to take a long time for the flesh to die. And yet, we need to be on, and it's going to be painful to us, right? When you're in the midst of temptation, you're in the midst of I want to do this, and yet I'm being drawn by the flesh over to do this. When you're in the midst of that, that's a really painful place, right? You're like, you're feeling your insides almost ripped out. Like, I don't want to follow this, but it's so luring. It's so enticing. It's promising me so much. We have to deal with that pain and not give into it. When, in one sense, what Mae West and Oscar Wilde are saying is, I don't like that pain at all, so I'm just going to give into it. And so I can resolve the pain that way. We need to leave the flesh on the cross and not take it down. So we have a role in terms of in terms of having our flesh crucified, being put to death, but it's always in terms of what Jesus has done for us, right? It's verse 24 is all in terms of Jesus. We belong to Jesus, and we haven't been crucified, right? But Jesus has. And so it's Jesus' crucifixion is the end, is the death of our flesh as well. One of the ways to help, and so another way to kind of recast verse 24 is it's saying that we need to repent. It's one way that we admit that the flesh is bad and that it's that we turn away from it, is that we repent from it. We become treasonous against the flesh, right? Before Christ drew us to Himself, we did almost everything out of the flesh, and so we had this relationship, this loyalty to it. And yet, what we do now in repentance is we say, "No, I'm going to be loyal to Jesus. I'm going to be treasonous to you, flesh, but I'm going to be loyal to Jesus." We break those bonds with the flesh through repenting that it won't deliver what we want for us. And some of the ways that we help remember that to repent for the system of the flesh, but also the product of the flesh, is we have to remember the flesh is always a deceiver. It always promises something, but it doesn't give us what it actually promises. It says, "Here, hop on my train, I'll take you places." But that track is fixed where it's going to take us, and it never takes us to what it actually promises. The second thing we have to realize is the flesh is dangerous. Right? Just by looking at this list in 19 to 21, you can see that if you follow these things, if you give in to them and you keep moving along these ways, that that danger to yourself, to your family, to everything that you have is very easily multiplied. But then we also have to realize that when I give in to the flesh, what I'm saying is, "Jesus, I don't think you can give me what I really need or want in this place. Or I don't think you can deliver what I want or what the flesh can give me right now. And so I'm going to take this like right, a good amount of right with a little bit of wrong mixed in is the better deal." But really that's grievous to Jesus, because it's telling Jesus, "You're not enough," or you can't deliver everything for me. So Paul says, the way that we deal with the flesh is we need to identify what's going on. We need to understand what are the areas where I personally struggle with it. But then we need to deal with it in the context of what Jesus has done for us in faith or repentance. We repent that Jesus is great and the flesh is bad, even in the midst of that struggle, that painfulness of it. And we say, we ask the Spirit to help us see the flesh's danger and destruction. And we remember that we belong to Jesus. We remember that even in the midst of that conflict and that tension, that Jesus says, "You belong to me. I belong to you." That's the first half of this growing in the Christian life is putting the flesh to death, is cutting off its supply and ceasing to walk by it. And then next week we'll look at how we walk by the Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we confess that the flesh subtly and overtly grips us and draws us away from you. And Lord, we oftentimes are played by it, that it promises us things that were delightful to our eyes and our flesh and our being, and yet it doesn't deliver. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see us belonging to you, and that you would help us to see and to have the faith that you have great good things for us. Lord, would you lead us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.